God, you are good. Lord, in your goodness, you have gifted us this word. Lord, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and feet to faithfully follow, wherever your word may call. Amen. Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. Listen now for a word of the Lord. When they had come near to Jerusalem and had reached Bethpage, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, and he said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did just as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." The word of the Lord. We find ourselves back here in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, a few weeks ago, we were in the Gospel of Matthew. We were looking at the beginning chapters. We were walking through kind of chapter by chapter. And one of the things that I kept saying and that we're going to see here is that Matthew has this theme. The way that he writes his gospel, the way that he tells the story, the way that he's chosen to present Jesus, everything is that God has a kingdom. But this kingdom is not like any other kingdom, and Jesus is the king within this kingdom, but he's not like any other king. And this is how Matthew continues to write his gospel. Even here in chapter 21, we are going to see Matthew again present Jesus as a king in a kingdom, but it's not like other kingdoms. He's not like other kings. Now, this scene of Jesus riding into Jerusalem, this is a scene that is reserved for the royalty, for those elite, for the important. Stories of this time tell about this. This isn't unique to Matthew writing about this. This scene would have been common for people. There would have been elite figures, emperors, governors, kings, military generals, and they would ceremonially enter into a city this way. And typically these entries, they're surrounded by military victories. They conquered, they dominated. There was honoring of certain figures. There's this figure, this great important person. They want to honor them, so he comes into the city this way. Crowds would gather. They would acclaim. They would say all sorts of things. It would be greatness. This is religious. Sometimes their speech is given. Everything about it is sort of this incredibly great big moment to say, look how important this is. Look what has gone on. Look what we have done here. In this sort of ritual, you can see why Rome would have gravitated towards something like this. It has all of the Roman values of the time. Imperial greatness, supremacy over enemies, domination, conquest. I mean, they would have loved this sort of thing. But then there's Jesus. In his entry, well, he imitates all of this. A crowd has gathered. They're speaking words of acclamation. They're spreading their cloaks down, waving the things. All of this. This isn't that unique. They've seen this before. And the crowd that's gathered here to welcome Jesus in, they have expectations here. It's not like Jesus showed up one day and they said, we'll see what he has to offer. But the way that Jesus has taught, the way that he's presented himself, the words that he's used, everything about it has evoked these messianic expectations for the Jewish people. They are expecting something of Jesus. And to be honest, most of the expectations were militant. The Jewish expectation of the time was not for some Jewish carpenter from nowhere to show up and wash disciples' feet. The expectation of the time was their Messiah to show up and to conquer Rome so that they would be liberated and they would be put in positions of power. Okay? When we talk about being the children of God from Israel, when we talk about being saved. All of this for us may have religious and like spiritual and sort of like, well, it's so nice to be saved. Not for them. For them to be saved was for Rome to burn. So the expectations here are high. So, you can imagine when Jesus comes into the city, riding, sure, it's on a donkey, you know, but he's kind of always missing the point, so maybe they've been like, it's a donkey, but it's okay. He's still riding in. Look at him. They have these expectations. And here he comes into the city in almost an act of defiance. He's acting like a military, like someone who's, you know, dominated. He's doing something that was reserved for people of power. But you have to, you know, what have you conquered? But all of these Jewish people in the moment, they're thinking, now, here. He's come to the epicenter of our religion. He's come to Jerusalem. Look at the way that he has come in. And when you would have heard about it, hey, that Jesus guy is riding into the city on a donkey and other people are shouting Hosanna and throwing down their cloaks and their branches. What's the first thing you would have done? Well, get me a branch. Our text says that this was prophesied. The prophets talked about this. It says in the moment there are scriptures fulfilled. And the whole scene kind of has this overall sentiment of this is how things should be. Look at this. Look how great this is. We have a Messiah. He's you know, sticking it in Rome's face. Look how he's coming into the city. And we've heard about the things, we've heard about the miracles, the healings. Oh my gosh, this is the Son of David. Hosanna, shout. Our God saves. The whole moment for those Jewish people, I mean, this is it. This is how it should be. Here comes our Messiah. He's going to liberate us from Rome. He's going to establish us as God's people once again. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Everything is as it should be. Right? No. It's not. And why isn't it? Because we're only in chapter 21. And as people who have more of the story, we know this scene is foreshadowing something. In about six chapters and a few verses later, we know that Jesus will have been betrayed. He will have been arrested. And Pilate, he does his best here. He goes to the people and says, hey, I'll give you Jesus or this Barabbas guy. You can have either one. I'll set one of them free. And the same crowd that shouted Hosanna, the same ones that were so excited, all these expectations, all of this as it should be, when Pilate gives them the option to say, yeah, we'll take Jesus. What do? They say, give us Barabbas and crucify the other man. And he says, why? He hasn't done anything wrong. And the same crowd that threw down their cloaks, that waved the branches, that shouted Hosanna, again, crucify him. Crucify that man. Now, when you think about this, you think about the beginning of the story, there's this funny little moment where Jesus is like, you're going to go into the city and there's going to be a donkey and there's going to be a colt. Get him, bring him to me. If anybody says anything, just tell him I need him. Don't worry about it. Right? He shows in this very story that Jesus has some sense of the future. He has some ability to look into the future and know what is unfolding in ways that we can't see, right? So if he can look into the future and see that there's a donkey and a colt, couldn't he look into the future and see that some of the same people in the crowd that are shouting Hosanna, the same voices are going to be there present when they're saying, let him be crucified? Now, I don't know about you, but if I knew someone was going to shout Hosanna and then later say, crucify him, well, I'd have a hard time hearing the Hosanna. I might have a hard time even getting on the donkey in the first place. I might say, I'm not riding into that city. I'm not going to get these people all excited. All they're going to do is say, crucify him in five chapters, six chapters. Why would Jesus participate in the moment? Why would Jesus even do it then? Why would he ever ride into Jerusalem knowing what's right around the corner for him? What do we make of what's around the corner for Jesus? It's really a hard scene. I mean, Palm Sunday is kind of a funny Sunday. You want to have the celebration. You want to have the song and the palms and the tickle part. You know, it's all fun and games, right? But we all know there's the Good Friday coming. We all know Silent Saturday is coming. And in that sense, we know exactly what Jesus knew. We know that there is a looming tragedy to the whole story. But this is also the dynamic we face every single Sunday. Nearly every day. We gather for worship on Sunday morning. We sing praises. We say how great our God is. We say how wonderful things are. But there's always a tragedy near, right? We know when we turn the corner of Ash and Caldwell, there are tragedies. Even this week, right? We've been reminded of awful tragedies. A school shooting in Nashville. Children. Tornadoes claimed lives, buildings. What do we make of it? How could we possibly sing Hosanna today, knowing what we know, knowing the tragedies that are right around the corner? What sense do we make of our shouts of Hosanna? That question's a little bit like Pandora's box. Because once you open it and you start to look at the ministry of Jesus, you can ask even more questions. You can open it up and say, yeah, why ride into the town, Jesus, knowing they're going to say Hosanna now, but in a few days they're going to say crucify him. You can also look at things like when Jesus fed the 5,000, you know, all these people are fed. Could you imagine what it would have been like the next day when they were hungry? You think about Lazarus, when Jesus calls him from the tomb, he resurrects Lazarus after being dead for 4 days. Could you imagine dying, really being dead, and then you get resurrected, and then you know, I got to die again? I got to go through that whole thing a second time? What would be the point of Jesus feeding people who will get hungry again? Of raising people that got to die again? What would be the point? Here's a theologian from Luther Seminary. His name's Andy Root. And this is what he says when he thinks about this. He says, for the gospel writers, there are scenes that function as signs of the coming of God's new reality. A witness that God's future is breaking into our world. They are taste of God's future. Jesus' actions of healing is more than just a function. It's not just about letting people walk again. It's not just about people being alive again. It's more than a function. It's also a sign of God's coming future. A true taste of it. The sign of raising Lazarus. It's an actual experience of what is going to be fully complete in the future. It is a sample of the coming feast. So you think about Lazarus being raised from the dead. The point isn't that Lazarus is alive again. The point is that this resurrection points to a greater resurrection to come. a sign of God's new reality breaking into the earth this very moment. So why does Jesus raise him and feed people and ride into Jerusalem? Because Jesus wants the people, his disciples and the crowds gathered, he wants them to have the experience of participating in the kingdom come now on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus wants them to taste this so that they might begin to trust and believe in the full future coming of the kingdom. The triumphal entry is a foreshadowing not just of Jesus' death to come, but of life fully given in his death. And you shout Hosanna that day because the crowds will one day in heaven, where every tongue confesses, they will again shout Hosanna, ushering in the kingdom. And in that sense, of course Jesus rides into Jerusalem. Could you imagine a life where you never had a foretaste of the banquet to come? Could you imagine a Savior wanting you to come and believe in something that he wasn't even going to give you a glimpse of? You're not even allowed to have a taste. Just trust that it's going to be good. That's not what Jesus does. He gives little bits of the kingdom, little bits of foretaste. This weekend, I took some youth over to Indiana Wesleyan University for a youth retreat, a fusion at Indiana Wesleyan. And it was 36 hours packed full of Christian rap artists, DJs, seminars, and worship sets. At one point, I found myself about 5 feet from a DJ, and I got all these 14 and 15-year-olds around me. And I was like, my knees hurt. I don't. This is too much for my 35-year-old bones. But we took them over there, and there are these incredible worship sets, these incredible rallies, and they go to seminars, and they learn about all this stuff. And it's all capped off by this one woman that gives a talk at the end. And at the very end of her talk, she had these three tubes that were probably about as tall as the candle thing, but it's just a clear glass tube. And the invitation to all of the youth present was, if you feel like this weekend has been the first time you've ever decided you want to give your life to Jesus, or maybe you've done this before, but you want to rededicate your life to Jesus, or if you just feel like God has called you to something and this weekend you want to say yes to what God has done, then the invitation was to come up, grab a glow stick and crack it and drop it into the clear tube. Okay? Now, I've been in youth ministry for a long time before this, and so I've seen a bunch of stuff like this. Write your sin on a piece of paper, nail it to the cross. Write your sin on a piece of paper, throw it into the fire. Jesus has taken it on. Jesus has... You don't have to worry about it. Like, I've seen all this stuff done, okay? I've never seen glow sticks dropped in a tube. I was skeptical. How many glow sticks do you think went in those tubes? There are three of them. Yeah. How many glow sticks do you think went in the tube? Too many to count. One was overflowing, and there were two that were nearly full to the brim. I bet every single young person and beyond that was gathered, the hundreds or that, whatever it was, every single one of them, they walked without hesitation. I'm sitting there thinking, who's going to crack a glow stick and drop it in a tube? And they walk, of course God has done something this week. Of course God has spoken. Of course God has called me to recommit. Of course, what do you think we've been doing here, Pastor Josh? Of course God's been up to something. I'll crack a glow. And there's this sense when you have these moments, right? Like I'm of the mainline faith. I've never invited you to crack glow sticks. But I'm not skeptical of these moments the way that I used to be. Because I thought, you know what those youth have waiting for them at home? Do you know some of the brokenness they have to walk back into? Some of the anxieties? Some of the schools where they have to practice what happens if someone decides to come in here and shoot up me and my friends? They have to enact that. They have to practice that. And so if there are young people who have to practice that, then by God, I absolutely want them to practice what it looks like to publicly say, yes, God has been up to something. Yeah. Because when they go back into the world, I want them to have a foretaste of what's to come. And I want them to be able to say, yes, there are moments, there are tragedies around the corner. We're fully aware of all of this, but we need a taste of the future to come. We need a taste of what is coming. It's true for youth. It's true for us. The reason you gather here on a Sunday, the reason you sing a hymn that was written hundreds of years old, the reason you come and you recite a prayer, the reason you come and listen to some 35-year-old talk about foreshadowing and all of this is to hope that in a moment, something that we've done here in this space is preparing us for the tragedies to come. And not just preparing to say, well, we can't do anything about it, but preparing to say, we will participate in what you are up to, God. And we will be agents of ushering in your kingdom come now. Amen? Amen. I have some glow sticks up here for us today. I don't have any glow sticks. I actually have something better. I have a communion table. We're going to sing our hymn of response. And then we are going to come to the table of the Lord, where He has promised to nurture us. He's promised us to give His body broken and His blood shed to nurture us for the journey ahead. Let us pray. Let us pray. God, You are good. And Lord, in Your goodness, You enact Your kingdom come. And You don't just enact it on Your own, Lord, but You invite us to participate. Lord, we thank You. Lord, may we have the courage and creativity to participate in all the ways that You call us to. Amen. Let us stand and sing.